this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I always love Relationship Week. It's such a fantastic part of our church calendar, and something where every year God comes and stirs so much in our heart. And as we said at the beginning, in the mornings, just perhaps some of you missed this, or some of you here by faith, that's also good. As an act of prophecy, it's a prophetic declaration, you're being here this morning. In the mornings, we're going to speak over this week and next week specifically into marriages. And we've got some newly engaged couples in the front here. Congratulations, Kyle and Megan. You see, she was worshiping more extravagantly than normal, especially with a left hand, and shining brightly. But it's congratulations, and it's so great that we get to speak into the space. And then in the evenings, we're going to be speaking predominantly to the singles. So this evening, Sean is going to be speaking, and then tomorrow evening in the aula, my wife is going to be sharing. And on Tuesday, John and Tanya, I think Tanya's at Children's Church this morning, and John's at the inner city, and they're going to be speaking on Tuesday evening. And then on Wednesday, Christu and Melody are going to be sharing their story. And Thursday, we're going to have a couple of guys and girls on a couch and asking them some practical questions around relationships and their experiences and some of the things they've had to go through. And then next Sunday morning, we have a visiting guest speaker who is making his comeback. Jaco Niefeling, who many of us have been around for a long time will remember. And he was in, before he went down to the Cape, where he was involved in ministry there for quite some time. And they've recently moved back, and Yaku's got a real passion for families and marriages. He's going to be speaking next Sunday morning. And the next Sunday evening, I'm going to be speaking on biblical sexuality and sexual morality, which is always a big question, specifically under the non-married, but often within married couples as well. And next Sunday evening as well, because it's the Spirit Truth Weekend, the Shofar Band guys, James and Richard and Yolandi and some of the other Shofar Band, are going to be leading worship next Sunday evening as well. So it's a really great week that we're all excited about, and I'm very excited about. And this evening, not so much this evening, this morning, where we are now, wondering for quite a while what to say kind of in marriages. Is always a difficult one to speak into. And I figured probably this morning what I'm wanting to give us a lot more than answers. I'm not so much wanting us to leave with a bunch of answers, but I'm trusting God to plant a bunch of good questions in our hearts. And I'm wanting you to leave with some questions to talk through, some questions to wrestle with. So sort of to start that off, I'm going to ask if we can turn in groups of about three or four together, and for a few moments, simply just think on this one simple question that we have here. What does a biblical marriage look like? So we can turn to each other in groups of three or four. Please don't only be with your spouse. Include some other people in the conversation as well. It's important to get some other inputs. Vaynath, if you can just put that question up on the screen for us. So how would you describe a biblical marriage? Phrased slightly differently, what makes a marriage godly? Okay, so take a few moments and share around that. Okay, so now that we've all got the answers, we can go home because you've solved the universe's problems. I think that's a fantastic question to ask ourselves regularly, and what I want to encourage you to wrestle with and work through. And we're going to perhaps look at a couple of clues that can tap into that through the course of the morning. But it's a question that is really hard to paint a picture of and give a definitive list on for a number of reasons. And as we look into that, perhaps before we get into that, just a couple of building blocks around relationships that I think are important as we look into what we're talking about this weekend, this morning specifically. And the first starting block, and it's so important that we say this in a modern culture because there often are questions around this. God is into marriage. God is for marriage. Marriage is amazing. Marriage is fantastic. For those of us who are in good marriages and come from healthy families, this marriage is one of the most precious places and relationships that we can enter into. That it brings healing and wholeness and creates a place for us to discover the love of Christ as very few other places in this world do. Unfortunately, the flip side is also true, that for those of us who may be in bad or abusive relationships, marriage has gone wrong. It is one of the most destructive and hurtful places that we can find ourselves in. And one of the reasons why we present this week every year is because it's such a contextual, such an important question, but also because my heart and our heart is we want every single person who is in this church, who God calls to a state of marriage, because we're totally open and comfortable with the fact that not everyone is going to be married, and that's totally fine. But God calls some of us to a life of lifelong celibacy, and we want to honor and respect and celebrate that. But for those of us He's called to a place of marriage, we want to see every single marriage as healthy and as prosperous as possible. Every person coming into a marriage in wholeness. One of our favorite sessions that I try and do every second or third year with the students is simply the two halves when it comes to relationships. Two halves don't make a whole. That marriage and relationship is more multiplication than addition. That if we put two halves together, we end up with a quarter. You don't end up with a whole. You end up with even more brokenness when broken people. And when we're working with young people, unmarried people, the primary focus is to bring us to a place of wholeness. But let's read here in Genesis 2, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And then verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh." Proverbs 18, Kyle, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." It's a good thing when we enter into this marriage covenant. It's not a necessary thing. It's not something that's required for anybody. But for those of us who do step into it, it's a good thing. The second important starting block is that I believe you're here because you want to do your relationship, or in our case this morning, your marriage, you want to do it the godly way. That you don't come all the way to a church meeting on relationships because you're planning to mess it up anyway. That you're here because your heart is, "God, I want to do this in a way that glorifies you, in a way that really shows and demonstrates love to my partner." And then thirdly, and this is such an important one, and I mentioned this earlier, is that you want to be the best possible husband or wife to your spouse. Not so much you want to find the best possible husband or wife. You want to be the best possible husband or wife that you can be. You see, there's very little that I can do, and many of us who are married will understand this. There's very close to zero that I can do around making my wife the best wife on the planet. I can try, but that just doesn't work. I can try to be the best husband I possibly can. Me trying to make my wife a better wife ends up not pretty. But if we both enter into the relationship and we both have this heart before God, "God, I want to be the best possible spouse I can be." There's a heck of a lot about my behavior and my conduct, me as a husband, that I can change. There's very little about her as a wife that I can change. There's much that she can change. But part of the glory of stepping into a marriage covenant is understanding, "God, there are certain things that you haven't called me to do. God hasn't called me to change my wife. He's called me to lead my wife. He's called me to pray for my wife. He's called me to encourage my wife. He's called me to speak into my wife's life. But it's not my job to change my wife. That's Christ's job. But it is my job to seek God's face to change me into who He wants me to be and to reflect Christ a little bit more." So those are sort of just three starting blocks that I want to throw out there. The first one is that marriage is a good thing. It's a God thing. That God loves it, God instituted it, it's glorious, it's beautiful, and it should be. Second one is that you're here probably today because you want to do your marriage the right way. The third one is because You're focused on seeing yourself change. A couple of weeks ago, just as a recap, we had a marriage morning, and many of you were there. Some of you weren't, and just want us to recap just very quickly. That morning, I shared from Ephesians 5, which says that husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. And we spoke about the fact, and I'm just going to mention it very briefly, don't have time to get into all the, to sort of reteach everything we spoke that morning. But it's interesting the wording that gets used there, that happiness doesn't too much feature in Christ's expectation of the church. You see, God wants us to be happy in our marriages. He doesn't want us to be unhappy in our marriages. But our marriages, we shouldn't look to as a source for our happiness as much as we should look to them as a source for our holiness. That there are times when I'm unhappy in my marriage, but that doesn't mean it's a failed marriage. It just means there are areas in my life that I need to grow in my holiness around. See, the problem if I step into a marriage thinking that my marriage is going to make me happy, and my new thing that I've started saying to married couples on their wedding days, and we'll say it at Relationship Week when I speak to the singles, I say to them very simply, please don't think that getting married is going to solve your problems. Don't think it's going to make you happy. On the contrary, what's probably going to happen, it's going to create a bunch of problems you didn't even know existed. Good problems, glorious problems, but suddenly you're going to have to deal with things that you never even thought about knew existed on the planet, never mind you had to deal with them. In the same way that becoming a parent is fantastic, it's amazing, it's something I wouldn't change for anything in this world, but it creates problems. Suddenly I have to find money to pay school fees. I can't sleep so much if my kids are sick. You know, problems that I didn't even know existed so much as just little examples that we now have to deal with. And marriage is great and marriage is glorious. But marriage isn't this solution to all of the world's problems. And we need to say that to the singles a lot. Because like my poor daughters, this morning as I was praying through this, I thought I'm going to go and look for some very feminist, independent kiddies movies. Because the only movies my kiddies watch at the moment, sadly, are Barbie. And every single Barbie ends in exactly the same way. Barbie and the prince get married. And it seems nice and innocent, but what I realize is that's the only standard my daughters are being exposed to. They see all the time that the focus, the highlight of life, the end of the movie is I get married. Barbie and the prince solve all the problems and they get married. And I'm looking for something just to counter that, just to maybe a little bit like Brave, that's a cool movie. You know, it's okay to be a girl focused on the purposes of God, seeing his kingdom come and not worried about finding a man. Because just interesting for the single ladies at Arsenal here, it doesn't say she who finds a husband finds a good thing. It's not the lady's job to go around looking for husbands. He who finds. But the husband seeks you and you seek the Lord. That's a great, great way. When we spoke about it the marriage morning, we said that in marriage, God's called us to work out our holiness more than our happiness. That your spouse is the best tool for those of us who are married to expose the areas of unholiness in your life. The areas that I still need to grow in. The areas in which I'm not reflecting Christ. And they're going to help me to grow in holiness. But see, the problem is that we're good at hiding. Before we get married, we're brilliant at hiding our issues from everyone, including our spouse. And then we get married and suddenly we realize I can't hide so much. Suddenly someone's actually seeing the stuff that I used to hide. And then what we do is, as a family unit, we begin to hide. And we don't show, and we so ashamed of perhaps letting people see some of the brokenness and the hurt and the struggles we carry in our marriages. And what we spoke about it that at the marriage morning is ask the Holy Spirit to break that fear of shame over your life. That one of the best things you can do as a married couple is to have the liberty to go up to your spouse and say, listen, we're struggling with whatever. Can we go and speak to someone about it? Can we ask someone to come and pray with us? To have that relationship where if my wife comes to me and says, listen, Philip, we're struggling with our communication as we did for a while. Can we go and speak to someone? And I've got the openness to say, yes, come, let's go. This is important to you. Let's figure this out. Let's go for marriage counseling for a couple of months and have someone help us to communicate, to understand better. Because it's going to cause our marriage to grow, to be more healthy. And what we said at the marriage weekend or the marriage morning, the breakfast, is that there are going to be almost 100% convinced about this. In every one of our marriages, things that we cannot sort out by ourselves. And that's okay. Don't be afraid to go and get somebody to help you, to stop hiding, to step out into a safe place and say, listen, will you help us with this? We are struggling with our communication. We're struggling with our sex life. We're struggling with our finances. Do you know finances is the single number one cause for divorce? I read a study the other day when, obviously, sadly, it's in America. It's the only place where this type of research gets done. But couples getting divorced in their 20s and 30s were asked, what is the primary reason for your divorce? 70% of them said finances. The next highest one was an indifference to feelings, and I think it came in at about 25%. The number one cause for marital strife is disharmony and disagreement around finances. If you're struggling with it, sit down someone, find someone who you can talk to together openly and put it on the table. Somebody who can speak into your situation. Don't be afraid of that. Anyway, so then I sent you guys away just to recap for those who were there and for those who weren't, maybe you can do some catch up. Three questions that I suggest that you ask and you speak through as married couples. The first one is, how has your married partner grown in holiness since you've been together? What are the things that you've noticed? Hey, you've really grown in your patience. You've grown in your meekness. You've grown in your communication and the softness in the way you speak to me. What holiness has your marriage partner grown in, and honor them for that. Then secondly, what are the areas your marriage partner helps you to realize you still need to grow in holiness? Where are the areas that I need to grow? Don't go, these are the areas you still need to grow. That's a really bad idea. These are the areas I still need to grow. And you help me to see that. Thank you. Because my joy, my satisfaction is in my growing closer to Christ. And that's what makes my marriage even more satisfying, is in the fact that it helps me to grow even more closer to Christ. That yes, there's joy and happiness that come from the marriage itself, but the greatest joy is that it helps me to grow closer to Christ. So what are the areas that my marriage partner helps me to see that I still need to grow in Christ, grow in holiness? And then, is there something in our marriage that I think we should go and speak to someone about? See, the hard thing about having this conversation is normally when this gets put on the table, if I put this on the table, normally the reason I haven't put this on the table is because this is the one thing my spouse is sensitive about. It's the one thing that is touchy for my spouse. And this is where as spouses we get to exercise our godliness. As we're having this conversation, whatever it is that you want to put on the table, put it on the table. I'm not going to react. I'm not going to get angry that you want to talk about it. I'm going to realize that this is an issue we need to talk about. And as I remember saying to my wife at one stage, whether it's an issue or not isn't the point. It's an issue to you, and that makes it an issue. And let's deal with it. Let's go and find someone who we can talk to. So that's what we spoke about at the marriage morning, and now we're all up to date, and we can start with this morning's message. But I'll try and keep it short, because as I said, I'm not so much wanting to give us answers today as leave us with a couple of questions. So I've got a tweet which I use often, and I find extremely liberating. I remember reading it for the first time. It's a tweet by Andy Stanley. It simply says, biblical marriage For example, this, ellipsis, dot, dot, dot. I love the simplicity in this little tweet. The conversation that we had at the beginning, what does a biblical marriage look like? I wonder how much of what we shared a biblical marriage looks like was based on a book we've read, an impression, something that came from somebody else's marriage we've seen, something we perhaps even got from all of the Hollywood romantic comedies we've been watching. Perhaps even books that seem to be Bible-based. And how much of it is simply, it's a biblical marriage because we base this on Scripture. I love this tweet because it's so true. That in Scripture we can mention the names of a whole bunch of people who were married. We can. Maybe the most romantic of the lot is Boaz and Ruth. We don't know how Boaz spoke to Ruth. We don't know what time they went to bed. We don't know who washed the dishes in that household. We don't know how they dealt with their finances. You know, where in Scripture does it say how long you need to be married before you have kids? Nowhere in Scripture does it give us a 5-point plan of this is what a marriage should look like. This is how one should deal with marriage. What Scripture does do is it gives us a couple of points and we'll look at them. And then Scripture gives us general relationship advice, the way in which you should relate with our neighbor. And then we'll do well to incorporate that into our marriage covenants, into our marriage relationships. So let's have a couple here. What do we know? There are very few things, but there are a couple of things, and this isn't necessarily an exhaustive list, but a couple of things that Scripture is very clear about. That's doctrine. You see, doctrine is the type of stuff that's generic. It applies to all of us. One of the biggest mistakes we make, and sadly, even in many of the Christian books that I've read, around marriage is they make the mistake of wanting to translate personal revelation into doctrine. See, what's the difference? It's my wife loves eating healthily, and thank goodness for that. So she comes from a background of some eating disorder. So she's got a couple of books on eating, many of them written by Christians. And you know the interesting thing? They all start in the same way. The first chapter of all of the books reads the same. I struggled with this eating disorder or this health issue or whatever. And then God showed me this is how I must eat. And then the book goes and kind of explains to you this right diet. And then they all make the exact same mistake. And they say, so this is how everyone must eat. The only problem is if you put 5 different books, they've all heard from God, but they're all 5 different diets. So how do I eat? It's easy. You just eat everything that looks good, okay? If it doesn't look good, you don't eat it. If it looks good, then you eat it. But that's a great example of personal revelation. This is what God said to me in my situation. In the same way that 2 of us can pray exactly the same prayer in exactly the same situation and get totally different answers. A great example is around Relationship Week. John is going to share about this on Tuesday evening. John prayed a prayer about a specific woman. One of his best friends was praying exactly the same prayer about the same specific woman. They got 2 different answers. Those things we cannot take to doctrine. What are the doctrine? Doctrine is a thing whether I pray about it, whether you pray about it, whether some guy in Nepal prays about it, it's the same. It's the unchangeables in Scripture. There are a couple of things that are the unchangeables in Scripture. The first one is that marriage was initiated by God. Marriage, the covenantal union between a man and a woman, was initiated by God. In Matthew, we read in Genesis 2, but in Matthew we read a quote of what we read in Genesis 2. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then there are no longer 2, but 1. Therefore, what God has joined, let not man separate. Was initiated by God. Hebrews 13 says marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. the New Liberal Translation, if there was something like that, would have said, marriage is honorable among all, and sex is meant to be good. That's what it says. See, sometimes even in our marriages, we allow the physical nature of it to intimidate us. And it's so important that we break that within the marriage covenant and understand it's a gift from God. It's something that is given us for our enjoyment, for pleasure, for the uplifting and encouragement of each other. I so love how David and Bathsheba, one of those crazy stories in Scripture, David messed up so badly, and then he got to marry the woman that he'd messed up badly with after he'd killed her husband. And then God says, and David comforted Bathsheba. That's a really nice translation. They had sex, and she got pregnant again. But it's given for comfort. It's given that place where emotionally she could find almost a place of refuge and strength in who was then her husband. But marriage is honorable, and we should all look up to it. Ephesians 5:23 says marriage has order. There is a definitive order within the marriage relationship, within the marriage covenant. There isn't just a we do however we want, that there is biblically mandated order. The husband is the head of the wife. Christ is head of the church and the savior of his body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Marriage is very clear, definitive order given in that. Matthew 22 tells us the same day these Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus, and they asked him, saying, teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. This to me, when it comes to marriage within the modern church, is one of the most important passages we need to speak about. Marriage is temporal. You need to look at your spouse. You need to look at the person that you're married to say, I love you with every fiber of my earthly being, but one day we're going to die and this is going to be over. One day, for eternity, whatever we've got now is beautiful, it's precious, and for this age, we need to look after it with everything we've got, but one day it's going to be gone. So let's not live like this is the thing on the earth. It is a fantastic thing, but it's not the thing. See, so often we speak to people and we counsel people, and they've got 1,000 marriage issues. And do you know why they have 1,000 marriage issues? Because they've made marriage the issue. Their life revolves around their marriage. Sometimes you want to say to those people, okay, let's just step back. You are going to go find some lady friends at the hairdresser or whatever and go shoe shopping, and you're going to go hunting or play some golf or go for a jog and find somebody in your life other than your wife. And as they start doing that, 95% of the problems become non-issues. You see, when we're so engaged on working on this temporal, earthly thing with another broken, sinful human being, then we're in an environment where there's always going to be something that's wrong. Always something that needs work. Always something that needs attention. You can step out of that, break that box, and come back. And when we come together, we come to celebrate each other. We don't come to find something that needs fixing all the time, because my life isn't about having the best possible marriage. My life is about pursuing the purposes of God, which includes the best possible marriage, which includes loving my wife with every fiber of my being. But my marriage, this covenant relationship between the husband and the wife, cannot be the centrality of your life. The moment we step into that, we step out of the purposes to which God has called us. And then the marriage becomes the issue. Then the issues snowball and become bigger and bigger because we've lost perspective of what matters. You see, it's not an eternal thing. It's not something we're going to carry with us. In a sense, and don't want you to mishear my heart here, but in a sense, your marriage is no different to your bank account. That you can have a bank account that by the time you go home has a lot of zeros at the end of it, and maybe just at least a one at the beginning. Not just zeros. All of the biggest houses, the biggest cars, do you know what you take with that with you to eternity? Nothing. In the same way, you can have the most amazing marriage on this earth. Do you know what you take of that with you to eternity? Nothing. And that's an important, sobering moment for all of us to remember. And we need to say that to the singles over and over and over, because some singles, maybe some ladies typically fall into this trap more than guys, some guys unfortunately as well, that you think when you get married, suddenly all your problems are going to be sorted out and our life's going to happen. I've already mentioned, no, you get a whole class of new problems falling into your lap. See, if we're living as if marriage is the thing, we might as well live as if money is the thing. We're chasing something that is temporal, something that has no eternal value, that maybe gives us great pleasure in this earth, but in the life to come, adds no value. I'm not saying that we should not value our marriages in this earth. That's not at all what I'm saying. I'm saying we should see them within the context of eternity. On this earth, marriage is, however, a reflection of the eternal. That same passage in Ephesians 5, Paul's writing about the church and he says, the church and the marriage and the wife and the husband, and he says, but this is a great mystery. But I'm not speaking so much about the husband and wife as much as I'm speaking about Christ and the church. And I always say when I marry couples, I always say to them, the number one privilege that you have from the moment you walk out here as a married couple is you get to show a broken world how Christ loves his church. That's the primary, the number one reason why marriage exists on this earth. As a reflection of the relationship between Jesus and his church. And we get to walk around carrying that incredible responsibility, but that beautiful privilege on our shoulders as well, to show that to a broken world. Already said that there are probably hundreds of books, perhaps even Christian books, on healthy marriage, but there are very, very few, very clear scripture and verse passages that relate to marriage. There are a couple of reasons around that, and you know, we need to differentiate between a healthy suggestion, a healthy thing, and a biblically mandated thing. See, the one isn't right and the one isn't wrong when it comes to healthy. There can be two healthy ways to eat. In the same way that there can be two or very many healthy ways in which I can relate to my wife. There isn't one right way. The right way is the way that her and I work out together as a way that is pleasing to both of us and we believe pleasing to God. The biblically mandated stuff is the non-negotiables. One of the reasons I believe that Scripture isn't so exactly discriminately or prescribe, that's the word I'm looking for, doesn't subscribe so clearly what marriage should look like on the inside. It's because marriage is meant to be a place where we invite the Holy Spirit. See, marriage is meant to be a place where we read Scripture, we study Scripture, and then we pray, and together, husband and wife, we figure out what this marriage covenant of ours is going to look like as we go forward. See, Scripture was never meant to be read outside of a relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's why nowhere in Scripture does it say what my daughter's first name needs to be. Doesn't mean I shouldn't pray about it. Doesn't mean I shouldn't see God's face about it. Doesn't mean God can't use Scripture to give me the answer. Can you imagine how boring life would be if all of us gave our first daughter this name because Leviticus 27 verse 1 said the first daughter shall be called. We'd all have our kids having the same name. In the same way, Scripture doesn't say exactly what our marriage should look like. It's a covenant between two individual people that we get to work at, get to grow together. So, before I give you some homework, there are three really important implications about the fact that Scripture doesn't so much prescribe and mandate a lot about marriages. The first one, I can't expect my neighbor's marriage to look or to work like mine. And similarly, my marriage doesn't have to look or work like my neighbor's. When we come to small group, there isn't a right way in which a marriage should look. We can celebrate the diversity in marriages. If Umut and Dirk find something in their marriage that they choose to do differently to the way I do it, do I celebrate that or do I frown upon them? Do I try and force them to do it my way because this is the way I think it should be done? We're going to look at those questions in a few moments. But I can't expect my neighbor, I don't expect any of your marriages to look like my marriage. As a matter of fact, it would be very sad if it did. Because you, if you're a guy, are not me, and you, if you're a lady, are not my wife. And if you had the relationship we had, you'd be having an artificial relationship because you wouldn't be having your relationship. Secondly, maybe where it gets a little bit more edgy, I can't expect my spouse to want our marriage to look and work like I want it to. You see, we come into the marriage covenant with a certain set of assumptions, expectations, a frame of reference. My parents did it this way. This is the way I think it should be done. Now I step into a marriage covenant with the way that marriage should happen because this is the way marriage works. The only problem is I step into that marriage covenant with somebody else and they come with, this is the way that marriage should work. This is how my parents did it. This is how I've seen it work. This is the way that I think it should be done. And now we come together and guess what? Not all of those align. As a matter of fact, very many of them don't. I can't expect my wife to say that she wants to do everything exactly the way that I wanted to have done. See, the stuff that's biblically mandated, the stuff that's doctrine, that stuff we can sit down and say, hey, this is a non-negotiable. This is what Scripture has mandated. You know, for everything else, what we need to do? We need to sit down, have a conversation about it, talk about it, pray about it, and find a way that we believe is pleasing to God and pleasing to the two of us. That's one of the joys of marriage, that we get to shape our covenant. That I can come in with a whole bunch of desires and expectations and the way I think it should be done, and I can put it on the table. But if my wife isn't excited about the way that I think it should be done, I can't force her to be excited about it. I can't tell her this is the only way, this is the way that it has to be done. Because it's not the way it has to be done. You see, couples always come and they ask, how should I this or how should I that? And one of the things that I'm wanting us to speak about at Relationship this week, this year, specific to the singles, and that's why we've chosen some of the topics and some of the speakers, is I want them to know that, you know what, relationships, especially at the start, are messy. That there isn't a right way to ask a girl out. Not according to Scripture. You see, how did Isaac ask Rebecca out? Well, he didn't. His dad sent his slave with a bunch of camels and jewelry to go and fetch a pretty girl and bring her back. And that night they got married. We have so many culturally framed ways that we choose to make doctrine and impose that, saying this is the way it has to be. You see, the only things that have to be are the things that are biblically mandated. Everything else, this makes sense to me, this is healthy, this may be a good way to do it, but if you choose to do it differently, that's cool. As long as you believe that you're doing this in a way that is still pleasing to God and doesn't contradict Scripture. Boaz and Ruth. You know what kind of man Boaz was before he got married? Ruthless. Okay. You know, maybe there's someone in your small group, and I definitely wouldn't advocate this. I don't think this is a very good idea at all. As a matter of fact, all the single people need to just shut their ears and block it out now. But if someone comes to you in your small group and says, you know, there's this guy I really like, and I've been praying about it, and I know where he sleeps, and he's single, so I need to tonight go and climb in at the foot of his bed tonight and sleep in the same bed as him. Not sleep with him in a sexual sense. You know, I'm going to go, that's probably a really, really, really bad idea. But there's biblical precedent for that. You see, if she comes to me and says, I really feel what God is saying to me, I can't say God is not saying that to you. As bad advice as I think it could be, it might very well be God. We're going to have, as I mentioned, a guy speaking to the single saying that him and one of his best friends, they were zone coach and small group leader at the time, happened to have the same guy on the same goal, or their eyes on the same goal. And when the one came to the other one and said, listen, will you pray with me about this? He realized there's a problem. Now, suddenly the zone coach has to pray for the small group leader who's interested in the same goal he's interested in. Going to have some of the other guys tell these stories about how they wanted to ask a girl out and she wanted nothing to do with him. The bat squad, you know, batted him decently, but now they're married. Someone else who bought a very expensive diamond ring but put it on the wrong girl's finger. But realized, fortunately, before the vow, to step back and say, wait a minute, this is not of God. Wanted to hold that before singles and say, do you know what? This marriage isn't this, and the road to marriage isn't always this perfectly carved out, painless, picturesque thing. Got a couple in church that I spent many hours with. I think before their first year of marriage, they'd wanted to get divorced about 6 times. Had to sit them down, drive to their house, literally pick them up and put them in the car. Literally walk into their house and stop and say, listen, you're not moving out. You are staying here. Do you know what? They're happily married. And they're growing because they work through the pain and the hurts that they carried into it. But I can't expect my spouse to want our marriage to look the way I want it to look. I can't expect that of her. I can ask it of her and I can pray with it around it, but I can't come in thinking that my way is the right way, because it's not based on Scripture. The things that are based on Scripture that I can put down. And then the third important implication, we have to see our marriage, and it is that. It's not my marriage. It's our marriage as a living relationship that we need to work to continually, that we need to continually work out between the two of us and the Holy Spirit. Because just as we think we've got something figured out, we like the way this is done, it's working for both of us, then there's going to be a new situation that we need to work out. Or circumstances are going to change and we have to reevaluate the circumstance and this decision. You see, it's a continual relationship that we're working out in grace, in love with each other. One of the really great relational directives Scripture gives us is that let nothing be done through selfish ambition, but that all of us in lowliness of mind esteem others better than ourselves. That's a fantastic relational thing which works at the office, which works in our family, and it works in the marriage as well. Can you imagine if all of us just in this room all day, every day had that in my heart, that I esteem my spouse better than me? A lot of the stuff we're struggling with would be dealt with just simply by us having that heart issue change. Not only do I love my spouse, I actually think my spouse is better than me, of more value than me. That's a hard thing for all of our hearts to work through. That should be foundational to every relationship. So then, just before we're going to break bread together, But I want us to write down three questions for homework. Perhaps for those of you, and most of you hopefully are in small groups. If you're not in a small group, I'd like to invite you to join one of our small groups. It's really the lifeblood, the heartbeat of our ministry, is where we get together and we get to talk through stuff, because we can sit in this message like this, hear some stuff, think, ooh, that needs to change. Don't quite understand that, or wow, I really want to apply that in my life, and go home and come back next week and nothing's changed. It's a little bit different when you're sitting in a group with four or five or six other people and they say, hey, so what are you hearing? What are the areas in your heart? And then as those areas come, well, next week we come back and they ask, so how do you said you were going to go apologize to your wife, did you? It's great saying, oh, sitting here, I'm so sorry to my wife for the way I spoke to her last night. It's a different thing on Wednesday, someone asking, hey, did you say sorry? Did you apologize? And those small groups are such an integral part of our ministry. So here's some questions perhaps for small group this week, or just for you to meditate on and pray through by yourself, and definitely speak with your spouse around. But here's the first question. What strong feeling, thought, or opinion do I have on marriage? What are the things that I'm really passionate about when it comes to marriage? Are these based purely on Scripture? In other words, can I reference Scripture and say this is what Scripture says around that? Or are they based on some other experience or book or teaching? Doesn't mean necessarily they're wrong if they're not on Scripture, but just in my own mind, let me know how much weight do I give this thing. So what are my strong feelings, thoughts, or opinions that I have on marriage? Because most likely we all have something that we feel really strongly about. Second question, do these strongly held views contribute to or take away from the joy in my marriage? Is it something that I feel so strongly about, but actually it's just destroying because my husband or my wife doesn't feel so strongly about this? Is it adding value or is it breaking down? Yes, I feel passionately about this and my husband or my wife has learned to live with me. But have they learned to live with me and they sort of walk around this issue that I feel so strongly about? Or is it something that's a building stone, a foundation? I feel so strongly and I'm so thankful that I do, and my husband or my spouse is excited about this. Maybe not as excited as I am, but they're at least excited about this as well. And they're thankful that I'm excited about it and I'm passionate about it. And then a third question. I thought long about the wording and I thought, let's just keep it simple. Marriage isn't eternal, it's temporal. Finance is not eternal, it's temporal. One of the great things about finance is we can use our finance in such a way that it leaves an eternal legacy. As a very basic example, I can use my finance that God gives me to sponsor missions teams to go to Nepal to reach unreached people groups so that those unreached people groups can spend eternity with God. My finance suddenly has an eternal legacy. What eternal legacy do you want your temporal marriage to leave behind? My wife and I spoke about a lot of different assets and a lot of different sort of facets and ways in which we can frame that. But I decided, let's just keep it simple. I want you to go and with your spouse and in your small groups, pray about this. Say, God, our marriage, it's temporal. It's beautiful. It's amazing. I love it. And I hope this temporary is very long. But it's temporal. You know, it's always sad, but we need to say this to each other. It's so sad, in a sense, when couples get married. Now, remember when I got married, those of you who aren't married yet, you have to go to a lawyer and pay the lawyer the most expensive cut-and-paste job on the planet, unless you're very rich, because they literally just open a document and change your name and ID number and print it out for you and charge you a couple of thousand rand for that. But so be it with lawyers. But in that document, it says, when this marriage ends, what's going to happen to our stuff? That's such a sobering moment when you hear where Kyle and Megan are now so excited about marriage that's coming. To even before you get married, to talk about what's going to happen when this marriage ends. because this marriage is going to end. One of us are going to die, or Christ is going to come back. Or God forbid, something disastrous is going to happen where divorce becomes the only option. But even if we totally discount the third option, either one of us is going to die, or Christ is coming back. In which case, this marriage is finished. As beautiful, as precious as it was. But what legacy? How can I leverage this temporal gift of marriage that God has given me to leave some sort of eternal legacy? So that when I'm sitting in heaven one day in eternity and I look back and I think my marriage counted for something. More than just my joy and my pleasure. It's a question that I want us to go and wrestle with. A question that I want us as spouses to take home. And perhaps in small group this week talk about if we can hand out the elements of the communion. And I want us to break communion over our marriages. And I'd like us to, the ushers are going to hand it out. And then I'd like us to break communion a little bit differently to the way we often do. In the sense that I don't want us to necessarily do it all as a big group. But in the same groups we were just now when we spoke about what we think a biblical marriage looks like. I want us just to come together in those groups of four or five. And take bread and take wine. Perhaps if you're here, there's something in your marriage that you just want someone to pray over, something that you're struggling in, something that you just want someone to say, hey, this is an issue for us. Not to get counsel and a whole bunch of answers now. Just, hey, we'll pray with you around that. You're struggling to communicate. That's fine. We're going to pray with you right now that God is going to help you in that area. That doesn't mean you mustn't go and speak to someone later, but just now for where we are now, we just want to pray with you into that area. Perhaps you hear and you even know that the primary relationship in your life, your relationship with Christ, needs attention. Perhaps you're far from Him. Perhaps you know that you're not in relationship with Him as you should be. Then you just tell the group that you're with now, and they'd love to pray with you, just to, with you, together with you, invite Jesus into your life. Say, Jesus, be front and center of all I am and all I do. So as the elements come around, you guys can hand those out. You can collect them in your groups and then turn in your groups and pray for each other. And then somebody just take the bread and pray over the bread and break the bread. And then you eat together and somebody pray over the wine or the juice and drink together and thank God for the power of His cross in our lives. And perhaps before we do that, let me pray for us collectively and then you're welcome to go forth in your small group. So Father Jesus, Father God, this morning, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. We thank you that Jesus, you have come so that we may be your bride, holy and spotless and without blemish. We thank you that you've sent your Holy Spirit to be alongside us. This morning, God, I pray for every marriage represented here, those already married and those future, those also coming. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us in paths of righteousness and truth, that every person would experience the joy that is to be found in a godly marriage, a marriage over which you smile, a marriage that you lead. God, I pray for grace for every one of us, Lord, who would need to speak to someone, for the grace to step out and to speak, Lord, to break the power of shame over our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring blessing to our marriages, to our families, Lord, and that you would make them of eternal value.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.